3 John. It is the second shortest book in the New Testament, in the Bible, I believe. It is the shortest book in the Bible by words. It has, I think, one or two less words than 2 John, and that really doesn't matter to most people, but I just think it an interesting thing. Look at verse 1 together. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your meeting house and to study your word. Lord, we are so grateful of the promises that we have sung about tonight and that opportunity that we will one day have to offer our tribute of praise, Lord, ultimately because you are worthy. Lord, my prayer is that today, tonight, this evening, in our Christian life, we would recognize your worth and worship you properly before we ever get to the other side. Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom and discernment to do so, to make you the priority of our lives. Lord, I pray as we study tonight this third epistle of John, and as we see some examples of godliness and some examples of evil, I pray that you would challenge our hearts to reflect upon the example that we set to the people that we come in contact with day by day. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful, not to preach our own opinions, but to preach your truth. Lord, I pray that you would conform us to the image of your Son and ultimately transform our minds by your Scripture so that we can live a life pleasing to you. Help us as we pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. We are now in the third epistle of John and are being given insight into his love for those that he led to Christ. If you want to write down, James Knox, who's one of my favorite preachers and one of my favorite authors to read after right now, where I'm at in life, he breaks down the three epistles of John in this way. 1 John, you have the common life of God's children. The common life of God's children. In 2 John, you have the family life of God's children. The family life of God's children. And then in 3 John, you have the church life of God's children. The church life of God's children. As we read this final epistle, we're going to notice some qualities that stand out to the reader. If you're taking notes, first point number one, I want us to see our source of rejoicing. 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Look back, if you will, at 2 John, verse 4 again. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. as we have received a commandment from the Father. We looked to truth a few weeks ago and revisited again last Wednesday as we studied 2 John. And six times in this book, we see truth mentioned. Truth is certainly the key to John's ministry. We see John speak about truth. It's John 17 and verse 17 where we have the words of Jesus recorded, where he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so we recognize that truth is found in the word of God, but it is certainly a key to this book and to John's ministry. I want us to briefly keep our place here and go to John's Gospel chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. If you will, please. And so grateful for the Word of God. And I know some of you use the screens. If you'd like the Bible, we have Bibles in the pew so you can follow along. That helps. It helps you. It helps you because it's the Word of God that we're reading, not listening to what I have to say, because what I have to say is irrelevant. Amen. Unless I'm talking about the Word of God, then, you know, pretty much the rest of it, we can just kind of, all right, that sounds like a good idea, maybe. We'll think on that. Amen? That's one of my favorite things to say to people when they ask me to do something and I'm not really sure if I want to commit to it or not. You know, I'm going to pray about that. Amen? Look at me like a calf at a new gate. Some of y'all have done that in the past before. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I really don't want to teach the Sunday school class that Pastor has asked me to teach. And in this moment, I really don't want to commit to it. So, Pastor, I'm going to pray about that. I might do that. Amen. We use that as a scapegoat pretty good. Look at John chapter 8. I want us to briefly look back. And we've read this over the past 2 weeks. And it's come up. It's amazing to me how often sermons tie together. Right? Scriptures that we'll study in Romans and then John's epistle and how they tie together and the timing of it. I'm not smart enough to do that. All right? That's just a testament of God's book. I want us to look at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my" what? "Word, then are ye my" what? "Disciples indeed." Verse 32. "And ye shall know" the what? "And the truth shall make you free." I want us to understand that only truth can be found, only truth can be found in being a disciple of Christ. The only way to find truth is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being saved. There are a lot of people who are saved that are not disciples. Amen? Because salvation is not based on your willingness to follow Christ. Salvation is based on your belief in the finished work of the cross of Calvary, His death, burial, and resurrection, right? Plus nothing, minus nothing, that's salvation. But that doesn't mean that every person that names the name of Jesus is a disciple. A disciple is a student. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a student. If you want to find truth, then you must commit to be a disciple of Christ. I'm not talking about committing to our discipleship program, although that's a good place to start. Amen? I'm talking about committing to the truth of the Word of God on a daily basis because God means more to you than anything that this life has to offer. And if that is not the plea of your heart, if your life is not centered around following Christ, then you're not His disciple. It must be centered around that. I want us to notice there's two things in these verses in John's Gospel chapter 8 in verse 31 and 32. Letter A, under the source of rejoicing. We know the source of rejoicing is truth, and it's the knowledge that His children walk in truth. And He also had rejoicing in the knowledge that another friend or another beloved lady, her children walked in truth. By the way, before we ever get into our study in the home over the next few weeks, can I help you with something? There is nothing, and I'm going to say this over and over and over again because it's going to take time to click because it's something that we know but we don't commit to, right? All of us. There is nothing more important for your children than the Word of God. Not a thing. and obedience to it. Being taught that this is given preeminence because Christ is preeminent and it's His Word. It's so funny. People have written articles and done studies to try to find out why young people leave the faith of their parents. Do you want to know why? Most of the time, it's because the home was not built around the Word of God. It was built around a career. Amen. Built around making some money. Built around work. Built around whatever. Some homes are built around mama. Amen. Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, listen, if mama don't like the Word of God, daddy better lead that home and better put things in order. Amen. Trying to bite my tongue. Amen. Where are the godly men at these days? If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you want to know truth, you know what I hear often? Man, I wish I knew the Bible like you know the Bible. You can. Commit your life to reading it. Commit your life not just to reading it, but to allow it to transform you. I've been challenged this week, been listening to a preacher that I enjoy this week in Romans chapter 12. Keep your place here in John. I'm going to share this with you because it's timely and it's important, and we're going to talk about it in D2 in the next few weeks anyway, so this will preemptively help some of you that are in that part or that are in that class. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Be ye what? By the renewing of your what? My prayer has often been centered around, Lord, help us to be conformed to your image. And I was challenged this week that it's easy to conform the outward man. It's a different thing to allow the Word of God to transform your mind. It's easy to put on a suit and tie on Sunday. You know what I mean by that, suit and tie. It's easy to dress the part, wear the smile, have the mask on when you come to church or when you see somebody you know in the grocery store that's from the church and you couldn't get down the other aisle fast enough and you made eye contact and you got to talk to them. Amen. It's easy to put on that on Sunday and Wednesday and in front of other people. It's a completely different thing to allow the Word of God to completely change this, to transform it. And it's the Word of God that transforms. It's the Word of God that allows us to be not conformed to the world, but to be transformed in the mind. That's why Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. You want to have a life that's different and that Christ can use? Make your life about nothing other than this. That's it. That's all there is to it. It's not that difficult. Amen? But it is tiresome. And sometimes it's lonely. Because some of you will be the only ones in your families that will allow the transforming Word of God to change your mind. You want to talk about God? And then what's going to happen? Your family's going to start. Here comes Nate. All he talks about is the Bible. Every time he calls, all he wants to do is talk about something he read today. Every time, you know, Sister Sally comes in, and all she ever wants to do is talk about how good God is. Right? Allow the Word of God to change your heart and to change your mind, to transform you. That's why I've, for almost nine years now, I've made sure not to tell you, this is how you're supposed to look, this is how you're supposed to talk, this is how you're supposed to act. I truly believe 100% that if somebody has passed from death unto life, they've been given all of the Holy Spirit they need to live a life of godliness, and all they have to do, all you have to do is commit to allowing this to change who you are. To transform you. The problem is, we're more religious, we're more concerned with religion than we are the righteousness of the transforming power of truth. And so we find in John chapter 8 two things, two parts to this verse that allow truth to be found. Verse 31. Thus said Jesus to those Jews, so John's Gospel chapter 8 verse 31, thus said Jesus to those Jews, which what? Believed. Letter A, belief. He was speaking to those that believed on Him. Faith is foundational to understanding truth. Do you want to know why I love this book? Because I trust it. There is not one thing that has been brought up to me, and I've studied textual criticism. I've listened to the arguments on both sides of which Bible version is the best. I've listened to the arguments from atheists, from people that are agnostic, and had friends that had good arguments on how that's just written by a man, but yet, for whatever reason, I rest in the comfort of knowing that that's God's Word and nothing can change that. Why? Because I have faith in what God said. Oh, well, you just believe that book. You just believe what it says because the Bible says to believe it. Yes. Amen. The Bible says, oh, that's just, the Bible tells me so. That's the only reason you believe what you believe. Absolutely. Is there supposed to be something else? We have to learn that faith is foundational to understanding truth. If you go through this life doubting God and doubting His Word, then you can't question when you don't understand something that you're reading because you don't trust it. Amen? This day and age that we live in, society has done a good job of casting doubt upon every source of information out there. Last night I read through different articles of a massive earthquake that happened. Thailand, I believe it was. And I sit here and I'm reading it. And you know what the first thing I did? The first thought that came to my mind is, I wonder if this really happened. Japan's preparing for a giant tsunami. I wonder if that's true. You know why? Because I doubt the sources. And when you doubt the source, then you no longer have faith in the word that is being spoken to them, that you don't trust it. And that's the problem a lot of times in our Christian life. We have allowed the cares of this world to cast doubt on our heart when it comes to the Word of God. Faith is foundational. It's foundational to understanding truth. I never understand when we get so discouraged and remain in that discouragement for years and weeks and months on end when we've been given the promise of God that the cares of this life are but for a moment. So the Bible tells us that in order to have joy in rejoicing, in knowing that our children and even that we walk in truth, it starts with trusting what God said. So Jesus spoke to those that believed on Him. We see the principle of faithfulness in what you have taught, or what you have been taught. Faithfulness to the Word of God, which leads us to letter B, the source of rejoicing being truth. It is belief in that truth, faith in the foundation of truth. And then letter B, we see the Word. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Abiding in the Word is of the utmost importance. Abiding in the Word is the high point of Christianity when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You cannot know truth if you're not devoted to spending time in the source of truth. I'm going to say that again to make sure that we're on the same page. You cannot know truth if you are not committed to abiding in the source of truth. And that is what makes us susceptible to false doctrine and heresy. Back to 3 John, notice verse 4 of our text, the source of rejoicing. The source of rejoicing. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let me ask you a question, moms and dads. That's what we mostly have here tonight. Teenagers, this is applicable to you because it could be you we're talking about. But let me ask you a question. Would you be content if God put your children in a situation where they had no money, had no idea where they were going to get their food from, but yet they were serving God because God had put them there? Would you be content with that? Would that be okay with you? Grandmama, granddaddy, would that be okay with you with your grandbabies? I don't really know how they're making it. I don't understand how they even are affording to live in the rat's nest that they're living in. I'm so concerned that what they're eating is not good for them, but they're just scraping by. But they are convinced that they're where God wants them. Some people call that the mission field. Are you content with that being where your children are as long as they're walking in truth? Do you have no greater joy than to know that your children walk in truth? Then you're going to be okay with that. Amen? I really would prefer that none of my children live in a van. Although these days, some vans are nicer than some houses, and they convert them and turn them into tiny homes, and people live in them, and all of those things, and that is so foreign to me, because when I was growing up in the 80s, if you lived in a van, there was a problem. Amen. But now that's what people want. They want to travel, and there's power to them. My mind doesn't understand it. I'm an 80-year-old and a 38-year-old body. All right? I just don't get it. House, fence, yard, right? That's what I want for my kids. I would prefer that they are comfortable. I would prefer that my children stay completely healthy. I would prefer that they have sufficient funds to survive. But if in order to do that, they have to start disobeying the Word of God, then I'm not rejoicing in them walking in truth. I'm rejoicing in them having a comfortable place with which they're going to be ashamed when they stand before the throne one day. And that concerns me. My children are getting older. Do you know what I have to... Listen, I had a pastor one time. I was listening to him preach, and he said the source of his pride was his son when he was young. Loved his son. Always wanted a son. Had a son as a source of his pride. My son's going to be somebody. My son's going to do something. He's going to be able to whoop everybody else. Right? You know what I mean by that? Now, he probably could me, because that ain't hard. All right? I'll just lay down on the ground and just kick me and then go on. All right? Just don't mess with me. I'll call my bodyguards, and they'll probably laugh, and then they'll carry you away. All right? But that's how that'll work. But you know what he told me as a pastor? He said, one day I realized that I was worshiping my son. I'd made an idol out of my child. And I got to the place where I had to confess to God, God, if you have to go so far as to take away my son from me in order to keep my eyes on you, I trust you. I don't know that I could say that. I don't know I'm strong enough to do that. But that's what that man said. That's what that pastor said. Now, God didn't take his son. He let him grow and become a preacher. Man, it was awesome. Amen? But that's not always the case. Because our rejoicing should be centered around our children learning to walk in truth. Now, we know in John, the epistle here, he's talking to people who he's led to Christ. He's not talking about his physical children. He's talking about people who he's led to Christ. They're his children in the faith. And there's no greater joy than to see someone who you have watched, who you have played a part in their salvation to grow and to love truth and to make truth the centerpiece of their life and to move forward just letting God take care of all the rest, and they're just serving him. And so it goes both. What do we teach others? I want us to notice that brings us to point number two. We see some godly examples. In verses 2 through 8, we're introduced to letter A, a man named Gaius. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Very quickly, so we can get to the third and final point, I want us to notice a few things about these two men. Letter A, we have Gaius. I want us to see that the epistle of John writes to Gaius that he wishes above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. My goodness, how would you physically be if your physical prosperity was tied to your spiritual prosperity? That's what he says. I want you to be as prosperous in this life and in health as you are spiritually. Because Gaius was a spiritual man. He had a prosperity of the soul, and that's what he cared about. He didn't have a prosperity of finances. We don't really know much about his situation and those things, but what we do know is that he was a spiritual giant because John wanted him to be physically prosperous as he was spiritually. And so we see a challenge there. Something to reflect upon, something to meditate on. If my physical prosperity was only the result of my spiritual prosperity, how different would my life be? How much more time would I spend with God? How much more time would I spend praying? How much more time would I spend reading? How much more time would I spend studying? How much more time would I spend coming to church and being faithful to serve church people and to be in our places? How much more committed would I be to spiritual things if the only way that I could physically prosper is if I was spiritually prospering? It's kind of a reverse prosperity gospel, isn't it? We look at the physical and we go, oh man, they're in good health, they're doing well. Look at that church, had 114. They must be doing something well. Did you know it wouldn't really be that hard to grow this church? There's a lot of things we could change. First thing would have to be this, right? We'd have to change this. And the next thing, we'd have to change our music. We'd have to change a lot of that stuff. We could easily run 500, 600, 700. That's not that difficult. I've seen it. I know how it works. Wouldn't be that hard in this town. Just wouldn't. So the outward prosperity is not a reflection of God's blessing all the time. So what we're asking here, or what John is praying, is that the prosperity of Gaius would be reflective of his spiritual prosperity. And that's not a prosperity gospel. That's not saying if you trust God, if you give Him a shovel, He'll give you a wheelbarrow. If you give Him a wheelbarrow, He'll give you a dump truck. If you give Him a dump truck, He'll give you... That's not what we're talking about. He's not saying that that's what's going to happen. He's recognizing and pointing out the spiritual health of Gaius. He says, Gaius, you're so spiritually strong. I pray that you would physically prosper in that way as well. For a few reasons. We see Gaius remained in the truth in verses 3 through 4. We see in verses 5 and 6 that Gaius was charitable. Look at verse 5. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. Charity is the pinnacle of attitudes that we should thrive to attain. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Charity. The pinnacle of attitudes that we should thrive to attain. And here we have Gaius was a man who was charitable. In verses 6 and 7, we find, in verses 7 and 8 even, we find that he provided for the mission's work. That's what they're dealing with here in verse 7, because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. The first mission field for the Jewish church was the Gentiles. And that's what they did. And they took nothing of them. Church at Jerusalem raised support, sent out Paul and Barnabas. Gaius was one of the men. Study 1 Corinthians, yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think we have mention of Gaius, and we could do more on study on that at another time. But I want us to understand that we have here a godly example in this man named Gaius. He had a soul prosperity. He remained in the truth. He was charitable. And he provided to the work of getting the gospel around the world. Letter B, then, we're introduced to Demetrius in verse 12. Jump ahead to verse 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Two things unto Demetrius that are reported of him. He has a good report with all men and a good report of the truth. We can scripturally conclude that Demetrius was a faithful man. This text teaches that a good man is obtained. Hebrews chapter 11 teaches that a good report, rather, is obtained by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, what is commonly referred to as the faith chapter, in verse 39, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith." So a good report is necessary in order to reach people that are outside this local church. Let's look at a few verses. We're doing well, because point number three shouldn't take us long. I say that, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 7. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications of someone who desires the office of a bishop. Desiring the office of a bishop, that is the office of a pastor, that is the office that I hold. There is a difference, and I feel it necessary every time to say this, and it's kind of funny. I actually listened to a man today was speaking about how he tries to help, kind of like Brother Larson helps churches that need a pastor find a pastor and helps put people in ministries to help them. And I don't know that you that we as a church or as Christians really understand the terrible decline in our churches today. There are, between the two men that I know, there are at least three dozen churches that could afford to pay a pastor full time that cannot find a pastor. That's different from someone saying, you know, well, we need a man who's going to come work a job, right? A lot of guys right out of college, they want that one where, oh, give me that salary. I'm going to get that full-time salary in that parsonage. They better take care of me and my family. They can't even get people to fill those churches anymore. But this man was talking about how they're vetting pastors now as they're trying to put people in ministry and God opening doors. And he said something that I've said for quite some time. There's a difference between a preacher and a pastor. A preacher is someone who preaches the Word of God. And there are many people who are talented preachers. But a pastor has a heart and a burden for that church. Actually, he said it this way. I thought it was interesting. He said, a preacher sees problems. A pastor sees needs. It's pretty interesting. A preacher sees what's wrong. A pastor sees areas for God to do something, to make change through His Word. This studying what a pastor is and what it should be and the qualifications over these past 8 years has changed my mentality on what it means to be a pastor. It's more than just preaching three times a week. It's praying for you individually, often, caring for you, trying to be there when I know that there's some thing that you need me there for, right? Now, I know how that goes. Sometimes it's like pulling teeth to get people to tell me they'd like me to pray for them on something, right? We're private people. I get it. That's fine. I am too, to some degree. But there's a difference between a preacher and a pastor. And so we're looking at this office of a bishop. And I want us to notice one of the qualifications for someone who desires not to be a preacher, but to pastor a people. Notice what it says. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Who are those that are without? Those are people that aren't of the church. That's lost people. Do you know what the qualification is dealing with? The testimony of the man who is leading and caring for the hearts and souls of this group of people, having a good testimony outside of these walls. Amen. That's what that's dealing with. Notice what it says. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now most of us would agree, yeah, preacher ought to have a good testimony. Preacher, I'd have a good testimony in this community. And I do strive for that. I'm not perfect. I'm very cautious about that. I do my best. Probably have a lot of area that I could grow in. Most of us could agree that a pastor, oh yeah, we got, you know, on a pedestal, you got to You got to live up to that standard. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, verse 11. Now he's not talking about pastoring. Now he's talking to every person that is saved. And in verses 1 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the context is how we should walk in this life before the rapture. Look at verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk, how? Honestly, toward them that are without. And that you may have lack of nothing. Was that to the pastor? That's to the whole church, man. Every person that names the name of Christ, this is how we're supposed to live before He calls us home. We're supposed to study, to be quiet, to mind our own business, to work with our own hands as we've been commanded, so that we can have an honest report, so that maybe somebody that sees our life, when they recognize there's something different, that there'll be a moment where they go, that person is not like everybody else that I know. Maybe they know something else that I don't. And then you get a small window of opportunity to share the gospel with them so that Christ can change them. And yet we live in a day where in Christians, we tear people down. And we'll tell anybody that'll listen. We don't mind our business. We're in everybody else's. We don't have honest reports. We see a goodly example with Demetrius, because the Bible tells us in verse 12, he had a good report with all men. Hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Number three, finally, and we're done, we see a wicked brother. Diotrephes, in verses 9 and 10, we have Diotrephes. And we learn something about Diotrephes in verse 9, letter A, if you're taking notes, he loves the preeminence over man. He desires to be the one who is on top, so much so that when any other brethren try to come, verse 10, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would. Somebody's coming here to where Diotrephes is. John's coming. He knows he can't go visit Diotrephes' church. Because not only will Diotrephes not have him, because, you know, somebody might like John better than me. But if someone in that church had them in his home, the Bible says that he forbiddeth them, he casteth them. Look at the end of verse 10. Casteth them out of the church. Because he loved the preeminence. Letter B, we see in verse 10, he spoke malicious words, specifically of other church people. And in this verse, of church leaders. I've never understood, growing up, why I never heard my parents talk negatively about my pastors. Never understood why. Never heard them make one negative statement about Preacher Ralph or any of the staff. Even when they probably could have. Now, they may have said some negative statements to each other, but they certainly didn't do it in front of us. Why? Because if you speak negatively about the leadership in front of your children, you know what your children are going to do? Well, I ain't going to listen to that guy. My mom says he's... My dad thinks he's... Right? The Bible talks about malicious words. Maliciousness in Scripture is tied to wickedness and insincerity. Insincerity, and ultimately it's tied to an insecurity. People are malicious when they're insecure. Maliciousness is tied to childishness. Maliciousness is tied to that which is to be cast off, put off. Colossians 3:8. Now you also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. But then we notice, number three, let's see about Diotrephes. He was discontented. He wasn't content. Was never enough. whether it's in relation to the people in his church, whether it's in relation to the praise that he wanted because of the preeminence that he desired, we know that he was a man that wasn't content, always wanting more. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you know who our contentment is supposed to be? Jesus. And if that's all you have in this life, do you know what you're supposed to be? Content. And if there's anything else that you want outside of that, then you are a person who has not centered their life around being a follower of Christ. You may be saved, but you're not a follower of Christ, because a follower of Christ has need of nothing. Then letter D, we see in verse 10, he was a divisive man. He was divisive. We're commanded not to divide other believers, but rather cleave to them in the unity of the faith. We're going to end in Romans chapter 12. I know we're 5 minutes over. I hope that they're okay. It got quiet, so somebody may be dead. I don't know. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation and dissembling is defined in Galatians chapter 2 as separating, dividing. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Gaius is warned by John in the report of Diotrephes to follow good rather than evil. Verse 11 of 3 John, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So two questions tonight. What is your rejoicing? What is your rejoicing? Is it walking in truth and knowing that your loved ones and your children walk in truth? What is your rejoicing? The second question, what kind of an example are you for other believers? Are you a Gaius? Are you a Demetrius? Or are you a Diotrephes? Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.